Where can you find hope for the hopeless? Opportunity for transformation. Peace amid life's storms. Only in God's free gift of eternal life. From New York, join us on the Pathway of Hope.
Spies are not so common among us today as they were in Bible times. The book of Numbers chronicles the account of Moses sending out spies to view the land of Canaan. The report the spies brought back is symbolic of two classes of people, the optimists and the pessimists. The optimist sees things so near, the pessimist sees things so far. The optimists say, yes, we can. The pessimists say, no, we can't. The optimist shows faith. The pessimist shows doubt. Dear friends, the choice is yours, to be an optimist or a pessimist. To think you can take the land or to see giants in the land. To move in faith or to stagnate in defeat. To inject fear or to instill hope. Dr. Abraham Jules will explore with you this Canaan episode with his passionate plea, so near, yet so far.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father, we are fully aware tonight that your desire for each of us is that we be tenacious and faithful to the end. We pray that, as this word has brought forth, our hearts may be made glad and lessons may be gleaned out of this pericope that will bless us in our daily living. Remind us through this word that you are always with us and for us, that we do not journey alone, and that if God be for us, who can be against us? Strengthen our faith and increase our confidence in you this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a word for us that comes out of the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, Numbers the 13th chapter. I'm going to read for you verses 31 to 33. It reads, "But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight." Today I want to talk to you about being so near, yet so far away. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 2, as a matter of fact, all that I shall say to you comes out of these two chapters, chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers. In Numbers 13 and verse 2, Moses follows the divine command to send the spies to search out the land of Canaan. And these spies were leaders. Verse 2 calls them rulers. Verse 3 of chapter 13 calls them heads of the people. They were princes. In fact, in verses 4 through 15, it takes the pain to name each of the 12 men chosen by the children of Israel to spy out this land for them. They were leaders, and this implies characteristics such as being responsible, reliable, dependable, and credible. What they said was important. What they reported would affect the future of all the people. Remember that Israel is now camped on the southern boundaries of the promised land. They had experienced and witnessed the presence and power of God in numerous and remarkable ways. Liberation from chattel slavery in Egypt. Provision for their every need. Shade by day and heat by night. Now the Bible says they were just 50 miles from the southern border of the land that their weary feet longed to enter. And they would like to escape the choking dust that stamping feet had raised and enjoy some welcomed rest and repose. So the people were excited to know that they were so near the end of their arduous journey. So near. Moses' commission to the spies had a threefold purpose: to reconnoitre the land, to check out its cities and size up its people. And just before they departed on this important mission, Moses, we are told, encouraged them in verse 20, "Be of good courage." The hopes and expectations of Israel were cupped in the hands of these men. Their dreams and fondest feelings were in their hands. And soon the dusty desert trek would be over and they could feel a sense of settledness and security. As the spies disappeared in the distance, the whole congregation held their breath with blessed excitement. But days later, a rush of excitement surged like a groundswell through the camp. The spies had returned. The word passed from tent to tent and tribe to tribe, and with bated breath they stampeded to the place of meeting. Everybody wanted to hear the report. What is the land like? What are the cities like? What are the people like? Moses commands a silence, and a hush as heavy as the humidity on a hot summer day flushes over the milling masses. The report begins in a laudatory way. Surely, certainly, undoubtedly, the land flows with milk and honey. Verse 27. Now this is an idiom, a way of speaking about the richness and wealth of the land. In short, it is a fertile land. And to prove the point, they produced the fruit, tongue-titillating figs, tantalizing mouth-watering pomegranates, and wow, a single bunch of grapes suspended on a beam borne by two men. A resounding cheer booms through the desert air. Indeed, from lip to lip, the words gush with excitement. It is a good land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, if sacred history ended there on those words of meritorious exclamation, it would be all good. Verse 23, however, begins with a word of contrast. It says, nevertheless, in short, but. Be careful, little lips, what you say. At first there was excitement in the air, but now the scene changes. Why? Because the words change. The laudatory is replaced by a litany of words that condemn faith and success. Worse, with these words, despair shatters hope. And all because of a few words. Moreover, they point to a mindset or attitude characterized by three distinct and disastrous factors. The first is doubt. Verses 28 and 29, they report about walled cities and the location of the various nations who occupy the land. You see, in ancient times, all major cities or commercial centers were totally surrounded by imposing walls. This was for protection and defense. Some cities control the movement of goods and people along the major routes like the King's Highway, which followed the Jordan River. Such cities like Jericho had walls like bulwarks stretching up to 40 to 60 feet high and wide enough for chariots to ride side by side. Entry and exit were limited to certain gates. They were constantly guarded. The houses within these walls were constructed of huge black stones of such stupendous size as to make the building appear absolutely impregnable to any force. The people that these undercover agents saw were various tribal alliances and formed a long history in that part of the then known world. The Amalekites were nomadic tribes who lived mostly in the area south and east of the Dead Sea. The Hittites were a powerful people who were descendants from Seth, a grandson of Ham. They established an empire in Asia Minor and were a dominant force in Canaan from the time of Abraham until the 12th century BC. The Jebusites ruled Jerusalem. The Amorites lived in the hill country of Canaan. The Canaanites were descendants of Noah's son Ham and lived in cities and villages near the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, northwest of Jerusalem. Apparently, these groups were collectively called the Anakim, or descendants of Anak. They were reputedly, of great and jaw-dropping physical stature, tall and stalwart, strong and strapping and fierce, brutal warriors. In fact, verse 33 calls them giants. The Hebrew designation is Nephilim, which points back to Genesis 6:4, a text which talks of the fallen ones. The reports of the spies compared the people of the land to these legendary giants. Hence, when the spies looked at the great walled cities and the people of the land, they doubted their ability to conquer the land. This doubt is clearly brought to the foreground by Caleb's intervention. He said, "Let us go up immediately and take the land. We are able to overcome it." But he was shouted down, and the voice of faith was smothered by the cries of doubt. The problem was this. The people focused only on the problem. They never looked to the solution. They had ample evidence of God's power and of God's ability as a problem solver. All they had to do was to open the file cabinets of their own history and experience with God and peruse the documents that gave lithic testimony of his saving acts. Let us remember that history. When God saved them from Egyptian bondage, he solved the problem of physical slavery. When God saved them at the Red Sea, he solved the problems of danger and death. When God opened the Red Sea, he solved the problem of blockage. When God provided water, he solved the problem of thirst. When God provided manna, he solved the problem of hunger. When God manifested himself as cloud by day, he solved the problem of raging desert heat. When God manifested himself as fire by night, he solved the problem of freezing night temperatures. But they did not choose to remember. They forgot how God had led them in the recent past. You see, when doubt creeps into the heart, people are willing to defend it even with bold-faced deceit. Ellen White comments with precise erudition. She says, "When men yield their hearts to unbelief, they place themselves under the control of Satan, and none can tell to what lengths he will lead them." Sobering thought, isn't it? When you sing the stanzas of doubt and deceit, they lead to a third factor, defeat. Verses 33 and 31, these verses in that order. Verse 33 points out three levels in their attitude or mindset of defeatism. The ready acceptance or expectation of defeat. First, there was self-defeat. When they compared themselves to the people of the land, they concluded that they were only grasshoppers. Moreover, they went further by claiming that the people even regarded them as grasshoppers. How did they know this? There is no evidence to suggest that the Canaanites called them grasshoppers. The problem is that they were maligned with a deadly and malicious disease, the grasshopper mentality. Two things characterize the grasshopper. First, it is terrestrial or earthbound. Second, it is a leaping insect, but it is still earthbound. In other words, a grasshopper's short existence is limited to hopping around unclawed on the ground. In other words, it is always earthbound and terrestrial. It never soars. It never takes flight. Be careful the way you see yourself. A grasshopper mentality is always earthbound, always limited, always pessimistic, and always doomed. Grasshoppers can only hop, hop, hop. The very name tells us about the main characteristic of the creature. It's a hopper. When courage is defamed in the face of doubt and deceit, this yields the grasshopper mentality. And this is a denigrating, derogatory, disparaging defamation of the divine blessing. When God says, "Let us make man in our own image," he did not make us grasshoppers. In short, the grasshopper mentality defaces the image of God in us. Then there's also corporate defeat. The second level of this defeatist mentality is that it envelops the whole congregation. Verse 30 records Caleb's interjection of faith. "Let us go up at once and possess the land. But the man retorted, we are not able to go against these people because they are stronger than we are. Verse 31. The defeat that these 10 men espoused, they are now projected into the whole congregation. We are not able, you see. Ladies and gentlemen, when the vision of the doubter is dim, he thinks that the whole group cannot see. When the expectation of the deceiver is low, he thinks that any suggestion of bigness is wrong. They project their own weakness and insecurity onto the group. Then there is a problem with acceptance. The third level in this defeatist mindset is that defeat is simply accepted. The 10 men were forceful and very emphatic. We are not able to go against these people. The people are stronger than we are. How did they know this? They did not battle with these people. They did not test them. They simply looked at the Canaanites and their grasshopper minds and closed them in the land of doubt, deceit, and defeat. They came to a conclusion without criterion. They were convicted without a crime. They were conquered without a confrontation. Oh, what a pity. Right on the brink of the promised land. So near, in a derisive curse, they wished that they had died in the wilderness. They suffered a breach of promise and turned back into the wilderness to wander for 40 years while death decimated the numbers of the unfaithful. In their haste to turn around the judgment, they decided to go and fight for the land. But it was a presumptuous move and God was not with them. But despite Moses' counsel, they still went ahead with their rebellious churnings and suffered abject defeat at the hands of the Amalekites. Generations later, even after they had conquered the land under Joshua, this conquest of the Amalekites emboldened the Canaanites against Israel. Just imagine that they were on the brink of the promised land. After long, weary years of chattel slavery, they were ready to enter the promised land. But 10 men, just 10 men, changed the course of history. 10 men, just 10 men, caused millions to lose their way. 10 men, just 10 men, caused the masses to perish. 10 men, just 10 men, with their words of doubt, deceit, and defeat, destroyed a people who were so near. 10 men, with their words, made the goal that was so near become so far. When I was a little boy, we used to sing a chorus that said, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little lips, what you say. As the story of the spies teach us, be careful, little lips, what you say. You see, your words can hurt or heal. Put down or lift up, bleed or bring a balm. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Because if you are negative, you can defeat the dreams of a person. You can block the vision of the future. You can trap the hopes of a whole people. You can make the goal which is so near become so far. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For if you are positive, you can make real the dreams of a dreamer. You can lift up the downtrodden and the defeated. You can encourage the discouraged. You can march into the promised land. Be careful of what comes out of your mouth. God has promised that if we would make him our Lord and King, he will fight every battle for us. And if God is in it, we can see victory at the end of it. Loving Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray, O God, that our words would be seasoned with your love. We pray, O God, that you'll make us positive, increase our faith. Help us to see you in all of our struggles and never become defeated. We thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus tonight. We thank you for the promises of your holy word. Over 7,000 promises you have given to us in your word. We claim every last one tonight because we know that if you're for us, who in the world can be against us? Thank you for hearing our prayer this night. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope. If you would like to be prayed for or would like to learn more about God's Word, please call 1-877-520-HOPE or 1-877-520-4673. You may also watch more of our programs online at www.pathwayofhope.tv. If you would like to make a tax-deductible love gift, please send your gifts to Pathway of Hope at P.O. Box 280704, Queens Village, New York, 11428. Thanks for watching Pathway of Hope, and may God's blessings be yours today.